Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
Sometimes we unexpectedly meet people that we haven't seen in years, don't we? And though we might look a little older, what is even more striking is the fact that they knew us before we came to Christ. And it's a reminder to us who we were then and who we are now. Who we are in Him. We're not the same people anymore. Everything has changed in our lives. Christ didn't come to fix up our old life, but He came to give us a new life. It's a new life in Him. His Word has become our spiritual nourishment. Our prayers have become a source of fellowship, of communion with the God of the universe. Nothing has been the same since that day. And to illustrate the radical change that takes place in our lives because of Him, Jesus gave us two parables in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 16, He said that no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth, a piece of unwashed wool or linen, on an old garment that's been torn. Why? Well, because the first time the garment is washed, that unshrunk patch will shrink. And then it'll pull away from the garment and the tear will be worse than it was before. We can't attempt to add. Our new relationship in Christ to our old lifestyle. It's a radical new life. Everything is different. Then He gave another parable, verse 17. He said this, men don't pour new wine into old wineskins. Why? Well, because when the new wine begins to ferment inside that wineskin, it will expand. And it'll crack the old wineskins that have become hard and brittle. He said, men put new wine into new wineskins. And so it's with same with us. Our new life in Christ cannot be contained in our old way of living. The only life that pleases God is a life that has been made new by Christ. A life that has been given to us when we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if that is what has happened to you, if you have this new life in Christ, if you have been raised up, sunagiro, if you have been raised up together with Him, since you belong to Him, you are where He is. Since you've died to your old life, since you have been severed, you have been cut from the cords of the sin that held you as a prisoner, bound by the wickedness of this world, bound by the perspective of the enemy. Since you've been freed from those chains that dominated you and caused you to live like a slave, living and breathing according to the impulses of this world. Since you're not the same person anymore, you must remember that you are now a new creation in Him, one with Him forever. And if that's who you are, and that's who you claim to be, well, then your life really will be different. Christ will be the desire of your heart. He'll be the joy of your life. So now, Paul says, keep seeking zeteo. Continually be aware of these things, of eternal things, of the reality of who you are in Christ and where you're going. Focus your attention. Constantly keep focusing on what is above. Pano in Greek. Upwards. Look up. Our Savior's there. Our home's there. Our eternity is there. So Paul says, make it your priority every day to look up. Lift up your head. It says in Luke 21:28, your redemption is drawing near. Christ is there. Christ, our treasure, is in heaven. That is where he is seated, Paul says in verse 1. Kathemai, he dwells there in glory. At the right hand of God, in power, in honor, in majesty, in absolute authority. He lives there. We're told in Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for us, to help us, to protect us, to safely bring us home to heaven. Why should we look anywhere else except to look up, to look at him? Let him occupy your thoughts. Is that what we do? Does he occupy our thoughts? Paul says, set your mind there, verse 2. Phroneo, adopt this view, this perspective. Be diligent, he says. Don't let the cares and the responsibilities of this world crowd out your thoughts of Christ. It's easy to do. It can happen so easily. There's so much to do. So many things on our mind. We mark time by the movement of the sun, right? In the same way, we need to mark each moment of each day by the Son of God. Filter everything, every thought, through him, through our relationship with him. Be intent, Paul says, to focus on these things. Things that are above and not the things that are on this earth. Don't set your course. Don't set your pattern according to the things of this earth. Set your course according to Christ. Seek him. Seek his face as he reveals himself to you in his word. Then set your life. Set your course according to him. According to his leading, step by step, in sync with him. Why? Because you belong to him. The good news is, you belong to him. You have no life of your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, right? Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Your life is gone. You have no life of your own. We fail to understand that sometimes, don't we? We think when we come to Christ, we still got a life. That we can decide these things. That's not the way it is, Paul says. You have no life except in him. So keep looking up. Look to him, the one who gave himself for you. You've died, Paul says, verse 3. Apothenesco. It's already happened. It's already finished. It's taken place. You have been bought by the blood of Christ, and when you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you now belong to him. Your life, Paul says, your real life, your future, your eternity is now what? Verse 3. It is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God, in heaven. Krypto in Greek. Your life is now intertwined with him. Better. It's locked up with him. He guards it. He guards our life. He's our security. He sustains our life. Nothing can pull us away from him. Why? Because he upholds us. Upholds us by the word of his power. We may struggle. We do struggle. But he'll never abandon us. So why would we look anywhere else except to look up, to look to him? That's the perspective we're to have, Paul says. A divine perspective, a heavenly perspective. That's how we're to look at everything in our life. We're to look at it with spiritual eyes. We're to look at it with the eyes of eternity. You know, those who don't know Christ laugh at that, don't they? They think that's ridiculous. They don't understand it. They don't understand us. Why? These things are hidden from them. Our life is hidden from them. Who we really are is hidden from them because these things are spiritually discerned. 1 John 3:1, it says this, the world does not know us because it does not know him. So let's think about it. If we're preoccupied with the things of the world, it's going to be difficult to reach the world, isn't it? Because we'll be thinking like the world. We'll be living like the world. And so we won't have the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. We need to look up. We need to focus on him. We need to set our heart, to set our mind on him. Arise, it says in 1 Chronicles 22:19, and set your heart to seek the Lord your God. Because one day, and that day is fast approaching, Paul says, Christ, who is our life, who is our reason for living, who is our hope, he will be revealed. Phanaru in Greek. He will be made visible. People will see him. He'll come in the clouds. Didn't it tell us that in Revelation 1:7 that he will come with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And Paul says, then you who know Christ, you will also be revealed with him in glory, in the brightness of his glory. You will be clothed in white linen, it says in Revelation 19:14, following him on white horses. He will be revealed as King of kings and Lord of lords, as he takes back his creation and establishes his kingdom forever, and we are there. So we don't look at things the way the world looks at things. We don't look at the things around us as if that's all there is in life. We've got a different perspective because we know that this world is only temporary. This world is about to perish. So we look at the things that are unseen, the things that have not yet been revealed, but will be revealed when Christ is revealed in his blazing glory. Eternal things. So how do we live? Paul says, live by faith. Live by faith with eternity in view. That's the way to live. Live each day with the expectation of our eternity with Christ. That's where we're headed. We belong to him. And the Lord knows who's his, doesn't he? 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who belong to him. Even Jesus said that in John chapter 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. Timothy, back in Timothy 2, it says, so then everyone who names the name of the Lord, everyone who claims to be A sheep, one of his sheep, one of the sheep of Christ will do what? He says, you will abstain from wickedness. Aphistemi. You will let go of it. You claim to know Christ. You claim to follow him. You claim to be one of the sheep. Then it says there, you will let go of your sin and you will have no part in it anymore. Watch over your heart, we're told in Proverbs. Watch over it with all diligence. Why? It says, from it flows the springs of life. Guard your thoughts, guard your desires, guard your motives, because it is from our mind that our mouth speaks and our actions flow like a stream of water. So, Paul says in verse 5, don't make any excuses. Don't make any excuses for your sin, for your self-centeredness, for your self-indulgence, because God sees it as sin. He sees it for the way it is. So live according to who you are in Christ. Consider, he says, verse 5, the members of your earthly body. Your eyes, which so easily look on evil things. Your ears, which listen to things that are disgraceful to Christ. Your tongue, which speaks cursing instead of blessing. Your hands and your feet, which are so quick to run to do things that dishonor and shame the Lord. Consider this, Paul says. Consider this, that our life should express Christ, because he lives within us, and those who belong to him will express him in their lives. But we know how it is. The roots of the wickedness of our flesh run pretty deep within us, don't they? Paul says they have to be wiped out. You've got to pull them up by the roots. Pull that sin up by the roots, he said. Treat it how? Verse 5. As dead. Doesn't get any stronger than that, does it? Nekru in Greek. Put it to death. This sin has to be eliminated from your life. But to do that can be pretty painful, can't it? Sometimes it can be a struggle to honestly face ourselves, to face our sin, and to confess it, and to turn away from it. And these are things that should not even be named among those who belong to Christ. Verse 5. Things like immorality, porneia, sexual sin, any physical relationship outside of God's design for a marriage between a man and a woman, it is called sin. Impurity. Verse 5. Akatharsia, ethical, moral, uncleanness, filthiness, the filth of our thoughts, the filth of our motives, the filth of our actions. Paul is talking to the church here. He says, passion, pathos. We're driven by our emotions to satisfy our lusts, whatever they may be. Evil desire, epithumia, those longings, those impulses that we know are wrong. We know they're evil, yet we follow them anyway. And greed, he says, pleonexia, that never-ending desire to have more. And more. More wealth, more power, more recognition, More praise. More things. Whatever we want that we don't have. And you know, tied up in this word is the idea we don't care how we get it. We don't care who we hurt along the way. The Greeks had a saying about greed. They said that greed was like trying to fill a bowl with a hole in the bottom of it. There's never enough to fill it. That's greed, Paul says. And greed amounts to idolatry, he says. Idololatria. Like Satan. We place our desires above God. We place our sin above Him. God says in Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord and that is my name and I will not give, I will not share my glory with another. So there are consequences. There are consequences to our sin. We'll reap what we sow. For it is on account of this, Paul says in verse 6. Because God is holy. And no sin can exist in His presence. For this reason, there will come a time, there will come a day, when the wrath of God, His anger, His fierce anger, His judgment will come, Paul says in verse 6. Erkomai. It will fall like lightning. That's what the word means. It'll fall on those who have rejected His Son, those who have rejected His Word, and those who continue in their sin. It will be revealed from heaven. Romans 1:18 says that. It will be revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, by those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Remember what that was like? Paul says, you've been there. You know what it was like. It was like in your ungodliness, in your unrighteousness, in them, he says, verse 7, in your sin, in your wickedness. You walked that way. You lived with no thought of God. You did this while you were living in this world. And you were living in them, in the filth of your sin. Remember what that was like? But now, he says in verse 8, now you're a new creation in Christ. So you've put them, you've put this sin, all of it, put it all aside. Apotizomai. It's like filthy clothes. Take off the filthy clothes of your sin. Take them out of your life. Things like anger, orge, the disposition, that undercurrent in your life of resentment, of bitterness, of hatred, that just smolders and burns inside of you. Sometimes it explodes as wrath, he says, as thumos. It's like an outburst of rage. Harsh words meant to hurt. Harsh words of what? Malice, he says, of kakia. The desire to hurt or to destroy another person. Sometimes we do that quietly, with a whisper. Behind their back. As what? Slander. Blasphemia. In Greek. Vicious words. Gossip. Lies. Proverbs calls it backbiting. Sometimes our anger is confrontational, isn't it? It's not so quiet. It screams out, Paul says, as what? Abusive speech. As asocrologia. As shameful, disgraceful words, rotten words, he says in verse 8, from our mouth. Our mouth. from the mouth of those who claim to belong to Christ. These things should not be, Paul says. So stop doing them. Don't lie to one another. Pseudomai. Stop speaking what isn't true. It's more than that. Stop wearing a mask. Stop being insincere. Stop being so phony. Stop doing that with each other. Why? Because lies are the language of Satan. You want to know what language he speaks? He speaks the language of lies. And when we lie, we are acting like his child. We are not acting like a child of God. But we've been at it for a long time, haven't we? We've been lying for as long as we can remember. In fact, Psalm 58:3 says we've been lying since birth. Comes naturally to us because we were born that way. But now, since Christ has made a way for us, a way to escape this power of lies. Now he says, you have set aside, apekduomai, you have stripped away, taken off this old self, who you were before you knew Christ. Your former lifestyle. Remember that? Your former lifestyle with its praxis, with its evil practices, with its shameful behavior. Paul says, now it is all gone. Now you have put on, he says, and duo. You have been clothed, surrounded, enveloped in the new self, who you are in Christ. You are a man or a woman who is being renewed, Paul says, anakainu, being made new every day. We have a new life in Christ. We've never known this kind of a situation before. He is changing us every day from glory to glory. We are growing. We are becoming more and more like him. He is taking us where? Verse 10, he says, to true knowledge, epignosis, to an increasing understanding of him. He is showing us as we are growing in our relationship with him. He is showing us who he is. What is he doing? Where is he taking us? Verse 10, he does this according to the image of God. That's where we're headed. That's the goal. He is making us more and more, he says, like the one who created us. What a journey we're on. A renewal, Paul says, verse 11, that is taking place within each member of the body of Christ. We are all on that journey. So how should we see each other? Shouldn't we see each other the way Christ sees us? So shouldn't we let go of the labels that the world has placed on us? They're barriers. Barriers that Christ has torn down. He's destroyed them. Now Paul says we are one body. One body in Christ, so now there is no distinction, no difference between Greek and Jew. There are no ethnic, no racial, no national differences. There is no distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised, no cultural differences. There are no social differences, he says, between the barbarian and the Scythian. The Scythian was worse than the barbarian. They never bathed. They were vile. They drank the blood of their enemies. They were arrogant. Paul says now there is no difference in Christ. There are no differences anymore. There are no class differences between slave and freeman. No differences on economic position. All that's gone. And if we're still thinking like that, then we are thinking like the world. But the truth is this, Paul says in verse 11, that Christ has died for each one of them. He has died for us, for you. And he is at work in each one of us. He is the one, not you. He is the one who has erased all of those differences. So, verse 11, he says, he is all that you need. And he is in all who belong to him. He fills us with his presence. So now we are one in Christ. We are like a new wineskin filled with new wine. We are a new creation in him forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.